So years ago, I'm 29, so when I was, I think, 20 or 21, I had an opportunity to go on a 21-day trip to four countries all throughout Europe, okay? We did 19 events. The music group I was a part of, we were speaking and doing music, 19 events in 21 days. It was like absolute chaos. I think there were a number of people actually in the room who were on that trip. Who was on that trip? Let me see. There were a lot of people in the room who were on that trip. Where'd Lindsay go? Where'd my wife go? They all went out for coffee. There you guys are. Okay, so Lindsay, you don't know which one I'm talking about because we're on a number of different trips. But this particular one, I can't remember all the spots we went to, but we did go to Holland, to the Netherlands. And anybody ever been in the Netherlands? I love this community because there's always like 50 people that have been to every country I mentioned. It's so awesome. So we were in the Netherlands, and we did a day of ministry in Amsterdam. You may or may not be familiar with the culture of Amsterdam. It's a really unique city. My first experience in Amsterdam was we got off the train. We started walking down to downtown. It's called Dam Square. It's this kind of central part of the city. There's this massive statue with these men in chains. It's kind of a morbid thing. And so I'm walking through there, and of course, we take a few wrong turns, and we find ourselves right in the middle of the red light district in Amsterdam. Like, awkward, you know, like, and so we're walking through, there's literally women in the windows naked. It was a pretty awkward scene, but we get through the downtown area and into this center, you know, part of the city, and there's all types of people buzzing around. You know, it's a very international city, and we get a bunch of guitars and some drums, and we start playing music, just worshiping Jesus. Then I start to speak. I give a talk about God and his grace. A crowd had gathered, you know. A demon-possessed guy tries to attack me. That's a whole other story. And at the end of it, we break down. We're talking and praying with people. I'll tell you that one another time. And so we're breaking down. We're kind of just putting our guitars and stuff away, and this girl walks up to me. Her name is Anna, and Anna comes up to me and she said, hey, I was really interested by some of the things you were saying. And so I said, well, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself. We start talking. I said, are you from Amsterdam? She said, no, I'm from Slovenia. I said, okay, what are you doing here in Amsterdam? She said, well, I graduated school and I just really felt like I needed to find myself. I thought to myself, you know, that's not the place you want to go to find yourself. You lose yourself there. But I said, you know, well, what have you been looking for? She's like, well, there's just this emptiness, like classic textbook. There's this just thing in my heart that's just empty. And you know, I just need something. And I'm just looking, I'm searching. And so I just looked at her, you know, with stone cold eyes. And I said, what you're looking for is Jesus Christ. You know, I just went right for the jugular, you know. And I just started talking to her about it in my, you know, best Billy Graham voice I could find, you know, just, you know. And so she was like, yeah, well, I don't know, you know, typical just, you know, postmodern thinker, not really convinced by that way of doing things. But anyways, we kept talking and talking, and time went by, and Lindsay, are you in the room today? There you are. Hi, Lindsay. Lindsay got me in all kinds of trouble. She starts talking with us, and so, you know, this girl, Anna, asked, well, what are you guys doing tomorrow? And we said, well, tomorrow we leave in the morning for Germany. And I said, yeah, we're going to Germany. And so Lindsay goes, yeah, you should come with us. And like my mind is going, Lindsay, what the heck are you thinking? Like, she can't, I don't even know this Slovenian girl, first of all. And second of all, like, I mean, we're going to like important Christian stuff. Like, we got pastors' meetings and prayer gatherings and like all these things that it's going to be wicked awkward to have this Slovenian non-Christian, you know, pagan girl hanging out with us. And so I'm thinking to myself, like, we can't do this. And so I open my mouth to try to articulate how I can backtrack this thing, you know. And I go, yeah, you should definitely come with us. And so this girl's like, well, I don't know. Let me think about it. And if I'm at the train station tomorrow at 9 o'clock when you guys leave, then I'm coming with you. And if not, then I'm not. I'm just going to think about it. So we said, okay. And so we get back on the train, head back to where we were staying. We start praying for this girl, Anna, like crazy. God, would you speak to her heart? God, would you open her heart? God, would you awaken her heart? And there was this tension, I'll be honest, inside of me, this tension of like, I don't know if this fits in our schedule. And this girl seems really hungry for God. You know, these two tensions. I don't know if you've ever felt that before when you're running off to work and somebody asks you something about Jesus, or if you're too busy, you know, to take that time. But there was just this tension to say, you know, I don't know how this is supposed to work. And so we get there the next morning, 9 o'clock. We're getting ready to get on our train to Germany, and there's no Anna. And I have to be honest, there was something inside me that was like, okay, well, I mean, it kind of would have been cool, but, you know, that would have been sort of strange too. And so as we're getting on the train, this girl comes running up. And it was Anna, by the way. And she comes running up, and she's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm late. She says, you know, the buses went on a strike, and I had to, like, get a cab here. It was all kinds of craziness. I decided to come. I want to come with you. And so we pile on this train to Germany with this extra girl. And I'm thinking, where is she going to sleep? What's she going to eat? You know, it's like all the different things. How many seats in the car do we have? You know, like all these different things that we're having to figure out on the fly. And so we get to our friend's home. We do this prayer gathering with a bunch of pastors, and Anna's there, you know, just like I don't even believe in God. Here I am praying with the pastors, you know. And then we go, you know, to this like this prayer walk, and we're walking the city of Stuttgart, praying and praying for the, you know, for God to move and change the city. And she's just like, you know, with us, you know, just walking along, hanging out with us. And a few days go by, and she ends up in a conversation with Lindsay's mom, you know, sometime during the day as we're eating a meal. And I could tell that the conversation started to turn to Jesus, started to turn to her decision to follow Christ with her life, to receive the forgiveness that he offers through the cross. And so as I heard the conversation go that way, me and my wife and a couple other people gathered down in the basement of this house and just began to pray for this girl. So we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. 10 minutes goes by, 15 minutes goes by. Before we knew it, one of the guys on our team comes running down the stairs with tears in his eyes. He says, "Guys, you're never going to believe this, but Anna just gave her life over to Jesus." And it was just one of those moments. It was like, wow. It's like, wow. This girl that we met in Amsterdam at Dam Square took a train ride with us, hung out with us for 3 days, and now she's surrendering her heart to Jesus Christ. It was just one of those moments that was just like, this is amazing. So that night we go to a prayer meeting, and this girl just gets, like, I don't know the biblical term, but just gets slammed by the Holy Spirit. I mean, she's weeping. She's got snot in her hair. I mean, like, God is, like, supernaturally touching this girl in a way that human beings could never touch someone. And this girl is just marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, anyways, there's a lot more to the story, but I'm going to wrap it up there. And we ended up, you know, coming home a few days later, visited a couple other countries. We, on our way home, we're sitting in our van, our Gladiator conversion van, driving from the airport back to our house after this whirlwind of 21 days. We ministered to thousands of people on stage with, you know, 1,500 people, the greatest lights, the nicest places, the biggest things, you know. And at the end of the day, we're sitting there in this van, and I'm talking with one of the guys, Jim, and I said, you know, what really stood out for you? What was like the moment? He said, "That's easy. It was Anna. It was being with that girl." And you know, when he said that, like something like clicked in my head. Like maybe my priorities are a little mixed up. Maybe I've valued things that aren't quite as valuable as I've acted that they were. Maybe my focus hasn't exactly been what it's supposed to be when it comes to people. And I want to talk this last time when we speak on after this theme of eternity. I want to focus on this idea of people, how God views people and how we should view people. And I pray that God will speak to you no matter where you're at in your walk with God today. So let's pray and ask him to do that. God, I pray in Jesus' name that as we have just meditated on these truths the last 4 weeks now, God, that today something solid would shift in our souls. Lord, I'm asking you for a supernatural experience this morning, that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon us and that we would actually substantially change the way that we live, not for a week, not for a month, but for the rest of our lives. I'm asking that that level of substantive change would come and that you would break our hearts with the things that break your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first week we looked at this idea that eternity demands priority, right? That if we believe that life is short, if we believe that death is final, if we believe that we're eternal beings, and if we see that we'll exist somewhere forever, but we're here for just a very short time, it makes no sense to put our priority on this short life when we could actually put it on the eternal life that will come after this. It actually makes far more sense for us to invest ourselves in that long-term life than it does to invest ourselves in this short-term life. That idea alone is radical. I mean, it changes the way everything else looks. But then we looked at heaven, and we said that the foundation of us entering heaven is not our deeds, not our works, but it is Jesus Christ and him alone. It is the sacrifice of Christ for me that gives me access to God. There's nothing I can do to earn that. Then, once we have a foundation, we build on it, not by deeds, but by faith, and our faith has action. And so that action can actually give us a reward in eternity. God rewards us for eternity by what we did for eternity on earth, right? We looked at this whole idea of heaven. And then last week, we looked at hell, and we looked at the reality of hell and the truth of hell, and that it's terrifying, but that it's also something that we must soberly consider and allow to then inform our life system, the way that we live. And we said that it's critical to live life in light of hell's darkness, right? Today, I want to look at a life philosophy that comes out of the truths we've examined the last 3 weeks. Does that sound fun? If you have a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 16. If not, it's going to be up on the screen in a minute. We're going to read three or four verses in Matthew 16 where I believe that Jesus outlines this life philosophy. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard these verses. If not, these might be new. Get used to the fact that Jesus consistently says things that will make you uncomfortable. That's just his way of doing things. And so in verse 24, he goes right for the jugular again. And he says this, Jesus told his disciples, this is Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, if you've heard this before, I want you to just kind of read this with fresh eyes and ears as you hear it today. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I think that, you know, I was praying about this and thinking about this. I think that, guys, that deny yourself is probably the most unpopular idea in all of our culture. I mean, don't you think so? When you step back and you look at like the culture that you are saturated in every day, everything screams indulge yourself, not deny yourself, right? You go to a car salesman and the first thing he's going to say is, you've been working hard, you deserve that new car. I know the payment's $500 a month and you can't even afford $200, but don't you think you deserve it? And then someone says, dude, you've been working hard. Don't you think you deserve a Bahamas vacation? I know it's going to go on the city card, but don't you think you just deserve that? Yeah. I think I do, right? That's what we do. You know, if you have you had your break today, man, I've been on this great diet, not me personally, but you know, Matt, you know, I've been on this diet and, you know, but McDonald's is just there and they just built a new one and they got the McCafe thing and, you know, maybe I'll just hit it this one time because I've been working hard and I think I probably deserve something like that, right? I mean, it doesn't matter where you're at in our culture. You will consistently get bombarded with this idea that you should indulge yourself and that, check this out, the underlying ideology of that idea is that if you would just follow your instincts and your desires, you would eventually discover your purpose. In other words, that the real you is discovered by giving yourself to those desires, indulging yourself in those things, and in those pleasures, you would find who you really are. And Jesus comes in and totally steps on that idea. And he says, no, 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 check this out. The real you is not when you follow your heart, which is a really uncomfortable idea. The real you, Jesus would say, is if you follow my heart. Think about how counterintuitive this is. He's saying, listen, you're never going to get to where you're at a place of satisfaction until you surrender your understanding of satisfaction and wholeheartedly deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. This is the way the whole kingdom works. It's upside down. It's crazy. Doesn't make any sense to the natural man. So deny yourself. As I started praying about this, I felt like there were really two things specifically I wanted to deal with here. And I want to talk about this in the light of eternity, okay? For those of us who have been here week after week, you've seen that we've really been hitting this idea of the eternal, that we will be here forever, that the soul that's inside of you is an eternal soul, and that you will somewhere exist for eternity, right? So you'll exist either with God in peace in heaven or separated from God in a place called hell. And so in light of those truths, that is why we deny ourselves. So let's look at two things that that I think are the kind of the core, two of the core things that we have to embrace if we want to live a life of self-denial. You with me today? Look at the person next to you and say, this is going to be good. You need to pay attention. Good. Yeah. All right. All right, the first thing is this deep-rooted desire to make a home. Do you guys remember, this is kind of sketchy, do you remember that old Cinderella movie with the actual actors, not the cartoon? How many of you remember that? Come on. I saw that. I don't know what it's called. Come on, don't ask me for the details. But all I remember is this. There's kind of this, the girl's a little strange looking just to begin with. I'm not trying to be mean. She's just got these, you know, big eyes. And so she's there's this one scene. I don't know if you remember. If you haven't seen it, just work with me here. There's this one scene where she's like, you know, I don't know what's going on. Or her mom's hating on her, or whatever, her stepmom. And so she gets alone in her corner. You remember this? And she sings this desperately awkward song. In my own little corner, my own little chair, I can be whoever I want to. Yeah, it's kind of sketchy. But, you know, I was thinking about this whole idea. I remember the first time I saw that, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know why I was watching in the first place. My mom probably put it on or something. But, like, I'm watching this thing, and I'm thinking, this girl is just strange. She's sitting in the corner just pretending to be, like, that's awkward. But, you know, the idea behind that, she's speaking to a deeper issue of the heart. And the deeper issue of the heart is, I'm in control when I'm in this corner. I got my chair. I got my corner. It's all I got. But I'm feeling pretty secure here you're in this corner. And there's a deep-rooted desire in every single one of us to just feel at home, right? I mean, some of you, when you go on a trip, you're those people that you take everything out of your suitcase and you put it in the drawers, right? And you're like, all right, now I'm all, a couple of you, I don't do any of that. I just use my suitcase, I do that at home, I live out of my suitcase. But, you know, you do this thing where you put it all, and you might even set up a little picture, and because you just feel at home, right? You just feel better about life. And then when you get home, you're like, oh, I'm finally home, and it's your bed, and it's your TV, right? And it's your all the little things about your world that you like. It just makes you feel good, doesn't it? Come on, you know that this is true, right? It makes you feel good. You feel like, man, I'm at home when I have all these things. And for women, not all women, but this often plays out in women in terms of, you know, the house, right? The curtains and the blinds and the, I don't even know what those things are, but you know, the couches, and they all match and it feels good. And it, you know, you come in and it's welcoming and it's warm. You know what I'm talking about, women, right? And you enjoy that. And that's nothing sinful. I'm not saying that that's an evil thing. That's something God put in you. That's something that inside of you, you just need to make a home. I know the first time we got pregnant, it was actually my wife who was pregnant, but I had something to do with it. And when she got pregnant, I know that we do the whole we thing because we're together. So anyways, when we got pregnant, you know, she just like turned into like turbo woman, like decorating and like setting the house up. And I'm thinking to myself, like, what is going on here? And she was just making the nest, man. She was getting the thing ready, right? And that's just the way that, you know, love you, baby. That's just the way some of you are sitting in the same seat that you sat in the last 8 weeks because it's home. It's like, man, this one is my home. My butt is imprinted on this particular chair. This is where I exist, right? I can't, don't you sit on my seat, right? So we have these. That's how we operate, right? That's how a lot of us operate. And I think somewhere along the line, all of us experience this. For men, it's a little different. Sometimes it's the home thing. Sometimes it's a money thing or a job security thing. And if I have enough, I feel secure. I feel comfortable. All these things are desire to feel settled, secure, comfortable. And what the scripture is saying in deny yourself, it is saying at the very deepest core of who you are, Jesus is saying, I am asking you that if you want to come after me in light of eternity, you have got to redirect that core passion from feeling secure here to feeling secure there. And that is a fundamental shift. It is not easy. It is something that daily you have to deal with. And so that's why the scripture says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. It uses words like pilgrims and sojourners to describe us. In other words, we're en route to a better country. I am not making myself a home here. Now you might say, well, Justin, does that mean I can buy curtains? Yes, you can buy curtains, okay? But what I'm telling you is that at the depths of who you are, something has got to fundamentally shift if you are going to apply eternity to your reality, okay? And so what I'm saying is somewhere deep inside, there's got to be a change. So in Matthew 6, Jesus says it so point blank, and I hate the American version of this, but Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, right? And American, we've kind of changed that to say, well, you can store up treasure on earth, but just make sure you store up, you know, for Christians, make sure you store up some there too. And Jesus' statement was far more radical. He just said, no, don't store up treasures on earth. Now, you have to balance that with the rest of the canon of scripture. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a savings account. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is at the core of who you are, I am living for eternity. I am not making my home here. So I want to challenge you today. There's a few challenges, but I want to challenge you today. Apply what we've learned the last 3 weeks and begin to, at the core of who you are, say, I am not going to find my substance, my security in my setup here. This is not my home. I am going to redirect that passion because, you know, there's so much freedom when you operate from that position. Because when Jesus says to you in your spirit, sell everything you have and move to another land and preach the gospel there, or give up that job and move somewhere, your heart doesn't wrestle with it because you say, Lord, I already gave it up to you. I'm already a citizen of another country. This is not my home. So that's the first thing that is a core denial of self. The second thing I wanted to hit is this desire to make a name. And this is inside of all of us, right? It's inside of all of us. Start spreading the news, right? I'm leaving today. You know, these vagabond shoes are longing to stray right through the very heart of it. You guys missed your cue completely. New York, New York, right? I want to wake up in a city that doesn't sleep and find I'm king of the hill. I'm top of the heap, right? If I can make it there, I'll make it anywhere. I want to wake up in a city that never sleeps and find I'm a number one. Boom, top of the list. But I don't even know the song, but you know what I'm saying. The core, what is Sinatra saying? He's saying, at my core, I want to have a name. I want to have a name. And this exists in all of us. We live in a super saturated celebrity culture that says, listen, if you got a million hits on YouTube, you're somebody. Everybody feels that pressure. Everybody feels that pressure to say, I want to make a name. I want to accomplish something. I want to be remembered. Is that an evil desire? Not in and of itself. But if you are going to live in light of eternity, there is a fundamental shift that has to happen in that desire. That desire has to shift from, I want to make a name for myself, which is at the core of who you are, this surging desire for accomplishment. And that self-denial has to shift that idea from, I want to make a name for myself, which is at the core of your heart. Don't lie to yourself. It's in there somewhere. Shift that idea for, I want to carry the name. That's my life's purpose. And you know what I found is I found that people make much better ambassadors than they do CEOs. In other words, you are actually designed to carry the name of Jesus. That's the core of who you are. And if you would deny yourself, give up this ambition to make a name for yourself, and instead channel that to the fact that, hey, I get to carry the name of the Son of God. Everywhere I go, I get to represent him in all circumstances of life. He actually gives me permission to use his name and to carry his name. I've been given a sacred privilege by the Holy God to carry the most amazing name, which is far greater and more glorious than my name. And if I would just embrace that reality, it informs the very heart of who I am. I'm telling you, if anyone, that was just the first verse, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, the self-governed life. Question for you, are you in a place where you have denied yourself? Deny yourself. Well, why? Well, good thing Jesus just straight up tells us. He says in verse 25, for whoever would save his life, this is a huge idea, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, I sat for a long, long time trying to think of an analogy to sort of illustrate this point. And I've come to the decision that there just is none. That this idea is so counterintuitive to everything we know as human beings. He's saying this, the harder that you try to save and hold on to your life, you will actually lose eternal life. But if you have the courage to let go of your life into the hands of Christ, you will actually find life indeed. You will find the peace, the joy, the purpose, the hope, all the things that you've been seeking and searching in yourself that you've never been able to find, you will actually find in Christ. The best person I've heard illustrate this outside of Jesus was Mother Teresa, and she said, I have found the paradox that if you will love until it hurts, there can be no more hurt, only more love. It's like, wow, yeah. That is a paradox. Like, if I would give myself, some people say, well, you know, I have all these issues and I have all these struggles. The best thing you can do is get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on Christ, who will then lead you to keep your eyes on others. And then in that process, you'll find healing for all your junk. That's how God does it. If you would deny yourself, again, an incredibly unpopular idea in our culture, this is what I want to do in this community. This is the community of people that I want to be a part of, people that at our core have said, I have denied myself, I have taken up my cross, and I'm following him, and I know that it's not popular, and I know that it's a daily decision, and I know that it hurts deep in my soul because I want, but I killed that thing to be able to find real life. And I love this scripture because it's just building and building and building and building. And he says, listen, deny yourself. Take up your cross. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. And it's like this masterpiece of music that just comes to this place of just absolute crescendo in verse 26. And as I'm reading it, I'm like hearing the band in my back, you know, back, you know, and he hits verse 26 and it just says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Whew. He just gave you the divine value system. That one human soul. Listen to this. If you miss everything else, listen to this today. That one, this is the foundational value system of eternity. This is all the stuff we've been talking about with heaven, with hell, with life after death. All of it boils down to this priority, this value. One human soul is more valuable than all the valuables of earth combined. Think about that. man, if that does not mess up all of your values and priority system, then you just haven't gotten it yet. One human soul. Jesus is saying that I have planted in every human heart eternity. They will exist forever. And it makes absolutely no sense to trade pleasure or, you know, status or anything that this world would have to offer for your soul that will exist for eternity. That is the worst trade you could ever make. One human soul outweighs all of those things. It's like if you took the world, right? Bing! Right? Everything in the world, all of the pleasure, all the status, all the money, all the value, all the things in this world, and then you just took one dude, right? Just one guy. Maybe he's not even good looking, right? Maybe he's just kind of strange looking, right? Maybe he, you know, doesn't speak very well. Maybe he walks like a duck. You know, I don't know, but he's got issues and problems and situations kind of like me, kind of like you, right? And maybe that one guy says, man, I just don't have any value. Man, I'm just not that important. Man, I'm just considering just taking my life. I'm depressed. Listen, what I'm telling you today is that one person, that elderly person, that one person, that person with mental health issues, that person that struggles with their weight, that one person, no matter who they are or the circumstance of their life, is more valuable than all the valuables of this earth put together. This is the value system of eternity, and it's got to sink from our brains into our souls and start to mess with everything we do. And the next time Anna comes up to you in Amsterdam, you say, you should come with us. You don't say, you know, I'm too busy. I got stuff to do. There's an awesome pastor cool guy meeting I've got to go to. I can't bring you with me. That's not the priorities of eternity. That is a blind, distracted fake version of what it means to be Christians. Christians, believers in Jesus, say, I give myself for others. I give myself. Is it hard? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it painful? Oftentimes. Will it cost you? It will cost you a lot. But I am telling you that if you love until it hurts, there can be no more hurt, only more love. That one human soul is worth all the valuables of the earth, far more than that, all put together. Wow. Man, do you see how this informs every aspect of life? It informs how you treat an elderly person. It informs how you take time for somebody that is just absolutely annoying, right? Come on, you have those people, right? And it doesn't mean you let people walk all over you. That's not what I'm saying. It means that in your soul, you have a compassion and a love for others. And you know, we're so agenda-driven in our culture. Some of us are absolutely missing the point of life. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. This is what Jesus says. He says this, I tell you, there is, come on, everybody say it with me. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's me. That's you. That's us. He's saying, listen, you don't understand. It may not be real to you down here. You may think that iPhones are more important than Jesus. You may act like your job is more important than Jesus. You may act like, you know, your big schedule is more important than a person. You may, you know, not live by this priority, but you got to understand, in heaven, everybody's freaking out. This past week, we were at Brockport University, way up in the middle of nowhere. Anybody ever been to Brockport? Dang, you guys are good. There's a couple of you that have been to Brockport. Anyways, it's up near Rochester, New York. And so we were at this school. I think it's called the SUNY Brockport. Yeah, State University of New York, Brockport. And so we're there, and all these students gather, and I preach the gospel, and 17 students give their lives to Jesus. I mean, it's like, party! That is amazing! That is outstanding, like people turning to Jesus. Wow, yes, that is incredible. That just makes the angels go nuts. And if it's a distant, far reality for you, friend, you've got to focus on this stuff and align your life with this stuff. And you know what? I'm not going to just live for my own pleasures. God bless me, fit into my box. I'm going to abandon that lifestyle, and I'm going to give myself to the purposes of heaven, and I'm going to live for others, for his glory. I want to be a part of that community, don't you? I mean, that was like an awesome place to erupt in clapping, you know. Yes, we do. Yeah, I mean, I do. Yes, we do. Yeah, the golf clap's cool too. And so, you know, this is, you know, when we apply heaven's priorities, we share Jesus with other people. We've been hitting on this constantly because how can we not, right? I mean, really, how can I not share Jesus with other people? How can I not have people that I'm praying for on a regular basis that don't know Christ? How can I say that I love him and say that I value his priorities and not do that, right? And of course, we have this incredible opportunity next week at Easter Sunday where people are, you know, they're more open. Most of us are more open on Easter, you know, to come to church. This is a great opportunity to reach out to somebody and say, listen, why don't you come with me? And I'll give a hairy goat away for you, you know? I mean, that's just an awesome opportunity to honor somebody and to bring them to church. So, you know, this, we care for those in need. We looked at this last week, the least of these, right? We carry the name. We don't live for our home here. If you're far from God today, I have really good news for you. This is your day to come close to him. You say, you know, you don't understand. I'm his uncle. I just came because he's getting dunked in a tub, right? This isn't about me. No, in this moment, this is about you. If you're far from God today, this is your opportunity to get right with him. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is so desperately simple. It's that you and I cannot, in any measure, on our own strength, get to God. There's no way to do it. Every human religion is based on this idea that if you do enough good things, you'll get to God. And Jesus came on, stepped on the scene, and said, that whole thing's broken. I don't care how many good things you do, you'll never get to God. You're not good enough. None of us are. There's a sinful thing deep in our hearts that separates us from God, and there's nothing that you and I can do on our own merit to get there. But then Jesus introduces this idea that the world had not fully understood until he arrived, and it was the idea of grace. And he said, this grace is God working for you to do things that you could not do for yourself. And he said, my grace will be demonstrated to you for you as I die in your place as a substitute. And Jesus Christ willingly, intentionally, purposefully went to a cross and died in a Roman execution for declaring that he was God's son. He could have very easily, in his power, removed himself from that circumstance, but he did not because of his love for us. God loved us so desperately that he chose to make a sacrifice, and his perfect sacrifice on the cross was the replacement for my judgment and the wrath that I deserve. So all of my sins were put on Jesus from the day I was born. Think about this. To the day that I die, he paid for all of it so that his righteousness could be put on me. And the scripture says that when we turn from ourselves and when we turn to him, you cannot casually believe in this. In fact, the scripture says even demons believe, but it doesn't do them any good. So you can't just say, oh yeah, I mentally assent that sounds like a good idea. That is not enough. You must turn from your way and fully embrace his way. And when you do that, the Spirit of Christ actually makes residence on the inside of your heart. He writes his name on your heart. And he says that you are mine for all eternity. And when that happens, how do you know it's happened? Well, out of your heart will come a great desire to honor and obey God. Because the Holy Spirit cannot live inside of you if you don't have a desire for, you can't have no desire for holiness and claim the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. For some of you, you're here and you say, well, I've prayed a prayer. I've walked an aisle. I've attended church. None of those things secure your salvation. Your salvation is secured when you put your faith in Christ and the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell inside your heart and plants that seed of eternity inside of you and says you are cleansed and forgiven for all time because of the Son of God who has taken your place. Some of you here today, that's exactly what you need. That's exactly what you need. And you say, Justin, I need to be forgiven. I'm not living a life that honors God. Well, let me share one more passage of scripture with you. And then we're going to transition everybody over and we're going to baptize a whole bunch of people. Acts chapter 2. These guys found themselves in a very similar circumstance that you may find yourself in today. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In verse 37, they say, what should we do? Because Peter tells them the whole gospel. And he says, here's what you should do. He says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. All you had to do is repent and be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children. Well, you weren't there, so I guess it's not for you. And for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, that includes you. If you're here today, I urge you right now, do what the scripture says. Repent and be baptized. So two different people.